Thank you for being here this evening. Appreciate you being here. As I say most Sunday mornings, you could be somewhere else, but you chose to be here. I appreciate that very much. We're continuing what we discussed this morning. Remember that on Sunday nights, what we've been doing is going a bit further into the same subject or text or idea that we talk about on Sunday morning. We're doing that this evening. We're going to be looking specifically at the idea of new heavens and new earth. Remember, of course, that we said this morning that what we receive in the life to come for obedience, for faithfulness, that is something that motivates the child of God to do more things here. That the things that happen there cause us to do more things here. That it does make a difference to heaven. Mentioned that there are some things that people argue about concerning the life and the age to come. I just observed that. I try not to argue. I really don't think it's appropriate for us to argue about most doctrine, particularly this one. That is, with the exception if it becomes something that prevents one from living the life and making the change one needs in the here and now. So, if this subject, if this idea prevents someone, what you believe about the life to come, about the afterlife, about heaven, about life and the age to come, if that prevents you from doing things here, prevents you from caring about this earth and the things that we do here on this earth, then that might be a problem. Now, this, of course, is written about in 2 Peter chapter 3, so if you want to turn there with me, we are talking about this year, and we're trying very hard in this area and others to take the next. All right. And again, this is one of the motivations for that next step. Let's go ahead and begin reading, and we'll probably come back to Peter here shortly. But let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Peter writes that this is the second letter that he writes. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That's very important. The world that existed then was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, if some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Pause there for one moment. Remember that we've already made the connection. We made the connection this morning between what our belief about the second coming, what our belief about the afterlife, the belief about heaven or new heavens and new earth, a life in the age to come. There is a connection to what we believe about that and what we think about heaven and how we live our lives. And we see that same thing here in Peter. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Did you hear that in verse 11? So here's the issue. And since that is the case, since things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Isn't that fascinating? That because of what's happening, because of what's going to happen, because of what's stored up, we ought to live different lives. That's what a child of God does. We take the next step because of all those things that are coming up. You see, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, verse 12, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, again, there's the connection to your life, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. What we see is mentioning specifically in verse 13 that we mentioned a moment ago, we read a moment ago, is new heavens and a new earth. And what I want to do, if you'll permit me, is to look at a few passages that deal with new heavens and new earth in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and answer a few questions about those. So if you have your Bible, turn back to the book of Isaiah. Now, if you remember, we just read a moment ago in the book of 2 Peter that he talks about the prophets. He said, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. So again, he connects what is written in the Old Testament to what is written in the New Testament. He connects what the prophets say to what he is saying is going to happen in the future. So this is what we read in Isaiah 65, beginning in about verse 17. There in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, it says this. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Do you hear some similarities to what we're going to read here in just a moment in Revelation 21? He mentions Jerusalem. He mentions new heavens and new earth. He mentions no more weeping. There's no more the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Then dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So whenever you're looking at Old Testament prophets, there's something that you probably need to realize, if you don't already realize it. There is often the case that this is a prophecy of two things. There is the immediate prophecy. So in Isaiah, what Isaiah writes about quite frequently is the return from exile. So they return from exile, and he says Jerusalem's going to be like this. So there is one prophecy there, but then there can be a second prophecy to something that is fulfilled later. We see that often about prophecies about the Christ. This is what the Christ is going to be like. But initially, these words were meant for some other reason, but they could also be applied to the Messiah, and rightfully so, because Jesus and the apostles do that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is what's going on here. In the New Jerusalem, there is long life, there is physical blessings, there is peace among the wildlife. Now, I'm laying some groundwork here for what we're going to read here in just one moment. One more passage in Isaiah, just the next chapter over in Isaiah 66, very last verses in Isaiah, verses 22 and following. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So again, this is in conjunction with the preservation of what is left of Israel in exile, and this is depicting the worship by the nations, the torment by the transgressors. So if we're being doing an exhaustive study of new heavens and new earth, if we're looking at everywhere we see it in the Bible, we see it two times here in Isaiah. So if you're keeping notes on your sermon guide, the first two answers are Isaiah 65 and then Isaiah 66. But then we see the same thing Revelation chapter 20. So turn your Bible there. We're going to get to some very meaty issues here in just one moment, but we have to lay some foundation first of all. Revelation 20 and verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Then continue to verse 1 of chapter 21. I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard this loud voice, and he goes on and talks about that just a bit. Again, he sees a new heaven, a new earth. the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, remember what's going to happen for us. So we don't have time to go into all of these subjects a great deal this evening, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the mortal shall put on immortality, that what we have now, what we have as in our body, is not what we're going to have then, so it's going to be different. What we have is going to be made new. It's going to be changed. It's going to be glorified, you see. If we'll read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, perhaps they're saying something similar here, but I don't want to put that out there entirely right now. I want you to keep listening. When we think about Revelation, we realize the same thing, that it was written to comfort persecuted Christians in Asia Minor, that it describes an events that would shortly take place in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 3, chapter 22 and other passages. And we see that Christ was assured victory. We read on Wednesday night, I don't think we got time to read it this morning, but in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says that those individuals who are detestable and cowardly and liars and so on and so forth are going to be cast in the lake of fire along with Satan. So we see that Christ and Christians are going to be given victory. So we see that it is for us, it was for them as a short-term encouragement, but we see that we can get some of the same encouragement because some of them go on just a bit further than that about the last day, the judgment day, the ultimate end of Satan, and so on and so forth. So, when we look at these passages, the third one, if you want to write down in your notes, is in Revelation 21 and verse 1, the new heavens and new earth. When we think about new heavens and new earth, we realize that it talks a bit about heaven itself at this moment, all right? When we think about it, we have to look at a few different ways of understanding it, all right? Many believe that new heavens and new earth is simply a metaphor for heaven itself. Some believe it to just be a metaphor for heaven itself in which we will spend eternity. But the dwelling place of the redeemed, the New Jerusalem, is depicted as being separate from the present dwelling place of God. So let's line this out again, all right? When we think about new heaven and new earth, some people believe, of course, that it's a metaphor for heaven itself. But we also see that it seems to be a bit different, a bit separate from where God is now. Now, that's not saying that it's not going to be heaven, but it's separate from where God is now, that there's a new heavens, there's a new earth, the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and verse 2, and Revelation 3 and verse 12. So, the eternal destiny of the redeemed is not our spending eternity with God in heaven, it is God spending eternity with us in the New Jerusalem, which is one way, of course, of looking at and understanding heaven, of course. And it comes down out of heaven. It comes out of heaven. It is in the context of new heavens and new earth, not heaven itself where God dwells now, but God is going to dwell with us in this New Jerusalem. Now, this is a prima facie, just on the surface reading of what it goes on to say here, all right? So if we try to understand it, it is a metaphor, some individuals say, but it is still separate from where God is, all right? So there are just a few different ways to understand this. I'm zipping through this, but please listen to me. There's a few different ways to understand present heaven and earth. Some believe that the new heavens and the new earth are the old, purified, and renovated earth, okay? Here are the three main arguments, again. It is the old, purified, and renovated earth. And the word that we see in the New Testament in favor of a new and renovated, old, purified, and renovated is the word kainos, which is a Greek word. It does not mean new in time or origin, but new in nature or quality, according to one author. Look over in Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. We're skipping around a great deal this evening, but we're doing it for a specific reason. Romans 8 and verse 19, this is in order to understand the first view. Go ahead and go to the next slide, Brian. So it's a metaphor, some individuals say, but again, it seems to be separate from Revelation in Revelation 21 than what we see there. Go ahead and one more slide. The first view that we're looking at is that it's a renovated earth, all right? And this kind of goes in conjunction with what Paul says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. Now, again, what I'm doing here at this moment is espousing and demonstrating to you the different views about new heavens and new earth. It says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So individuals who espouse this view about renovated earth say that the whole earth, the whole creation, is groaning, according to Paul in Romans 8 and verse 22 specifically, it's groaning in the pains of childbirth, waiting for and anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. So there is an analogy, again, as I said a moment ago in this view, between the resurrected bodies of believers and the new earth that we're going to have. So our bodies are going to be different, they suggest, and the earth is going to be different as well. Does that make sense? So it still is an earth, new heavens and new earth, but it's not the same. It's different, it's renovated, but it still is a tangible, physical existence. If annihilation, these individuals suggest, if the whole earth is destroyed, if there is nothing left, if it's completely burned up, as some individuals suggest in the second view that we'll look at here in just a moment, if it's completely burned up, they suggest that Satan would have won a great victory, that he tempted Eve in the garden. Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave to Adam, and then there was the fall. So if the whole earth is destroyed, then Satan has won because God's initial plan has been foiled, is what they suggest. But then there's a second view. Go ahead, Brian. The second view is that it's going to be entirely new. There's a new heavens and a new earth, entirely new creation. So the word that's used in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank you for still being awake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is the same word that we see in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. It is the word for creation, initial creation of the heavens and earth, individuals that espouse this view say. So again, what we're looking at and what we're trying to understand about new heavens and new earth, if we can come to a conclusion, and I'm not saying that we will, is that there are three main views. The renovated earth that says what we have here is going to be changed, is going to be shaken, that evil is going to be thrown out of it into the sea, that there still is going to be something though, or there is an all new creation, new heavens, new earth is what they suggest, all right? And that's based on the word for create that we see in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 12 verses 26 and 27, we see something that they use to espouse this view, that individuals who do suggest this view say, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. It's going to shake up, it's going to change things, there is going to be in something entirely new, all right? So if we look back in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes that the heavens will do what? Do you remember? The heavens will pass away, all right? So individuals who say that there's going to be an all-new creation say that the things that we have now, they're going to be passed away entirely, all right? It's going to be on fire. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works in it will be burned up. John describes this again in Revelation chapter 20. Remember he said that the earth, the things that were there have fled away, verse 11. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them, all right? So there is no place for earth anymore. But then there's a third view. The third view is, we don't know. So there's three views, okay? Some individuals say that the Bible is quite clear that there is going to be a renovated earth. That the things that we see now, the creation that God existed in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the waters, and he said, let there be light, and he separated the light from the darkness, the light he called day, the darkness he called night, and so on and so forth, that he created those things, and he looked at it, and he said what? Do you remember? It's good, right? And then that old sneaky serpent came along and said, whenever God had made law that you can have any tree or any knowledge or any rather fruit in the garden except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can have any fruit you want except for that one. And then he says to her, did God really say you're going to die if you eat it? And he tempted her and he tricked her and she ate of it. She gave to her husband, gave to Adam and ate of it. And then there was the fall, and we see because of those things that the earth wasn't going to give its fruit anymore in the same way that it had before, that he had to work, there was going to be pain in childbirth, and because of all those things, there was a fall, but God, Jesus, came to redeem everything that was lost by Satan is what this first view is. He wanted to redeem everything that was lost by Satan, and that includes the Garden of Eden and the earth that he created, and he said was very, all right, it was very, all right, now you may not agree with this, but you know what he said. He said it was very good, all right? So this is what they espouse. The second one says that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 12, that it says very clearly that everything we have now is going to be burned up. Everything is going to be dissolved, all right? So it means that there has to be all new creation. That the word bara, which is the Hebrew word for create, is the word that we see in Isaiah 65 whenever he says new earth and new heavens. So it must be brand new because it's the word that we see there in Genesis 1 when he created things brand new. And he says, this one's not going to work anymore. This one's not the way that I wanted it, really. I'm going to start all over. There's a brand new, all new creation. And then the third view says, I believe, you're not going to want to miss this. I believe that there is a new heaven and a new earth. I believe there is, but I don't really understand exactly what's going to happen. I don't think we have quite enough evidence to say for certain that it is a renovated earth or that it is an all-new creation, brand new, that there is a brand new heaven and earth that we see called the New Jerusalem, called New Heavens and New Earth, called the Life in the Age to Come. We often call it heaven. When we see those things, there are these three views, main views. So I'm not going to make up your mind for you. I can't tell you what to believe about this. One of the things that we need to understand about new heavens and new earth, about eschatology, about end times, is that in years past, up until about 40 or 50 or 60 years ago, maybe 70, the churches of Christ had several different views on this subject. There were some individuals who believed in a renovated earth. There were some individuals who believed in an all-new creation. There were some individuals who were preachers, restoration movement preachers, who believed in premillennialism and other things. And you know what these people did? These people got along. These people didn't disfellowship from one another. These people didn't say, you're going to hell because you view this wrong. You're going to hell because you believe that all of creation was made in more than six literal days. You're going to hell because you believe that it was made in six literal days. There are some things that are very clear that we must believe. The Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be. All right. So is there any way to heaven apart from Jesus? You've got to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, according to John 14. But is it possible that there are some individuals, maybe in this room, maybe outside of this room, in our brotherhood, maybe there are some individuals who believe differently than you on this? Either they're uncertain, or you are renovated earth and they're all new creationists, or they or you are an all new creationist and they're renovated earth, or however you want to look at it there, that there are individuals that are in this room or outside this room that believe different than you, that might have obeyed the gospel, believe in Jesus, submit their life to them, to him that is, and they'll be in heaven even though they got it wrong on that. Is it okay? Do you think you can go to heaven and believe differently or believe wrongly on this? Of course you can, all right? So here's the point in all of these things. All of this that we see in new heaven and new earth that I wanted to bring up, that I spent some time on, I don't want to take a stance on it before you this evening. I want you to make your own mind up. I don't want to sway your mind at all. But when we see all these things, we realize that whatever it is, that it does motivate us, does it not? That the new heavens and new earth, that all of these things that we see, that we are told about in the Bible, they motivate us to do something here. And although we don't exactly understand, maybe, or we aren't saying exactly what we believe about it being renovated earth, an all-new creation, or uncertain about it, we do know that there will be new heavens and new... Why? How can we know that, church? Because God said it. God said it. So although we might not understand it entirely, although we might not understand everything about new heavens and new earth or heaven, although we might not understand everything about the interim period between the time that we die and the time that we go to our reward, although we don't understand everything about hell or the afterlife, any part of it, we can still trust in God that He said there's going to be a new heavens and new earth, however, whatever form it's going to be, and we can trust in Him because God, according to Titus 1 and verse 2, never lies. It says in Hebrews 6 and verse 17 and 18 that there is one thing that's unchangeable, two unchangeable things, and one of which it says in verse 18 that it is impossible for God to lie. He doesn't lie. So if He said it, if He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except by me, can we count on that? If He said, then if you have faith in me, that my grace is sufficient for you, can we count on that? Yes, we can. And we can count on new heavens and new earth. There is something waiting for us after this life is over. There is something that is beautiful, something that is amazing, something that we long for if we understand anything at all about it, if we trust His words after this life is over. And that changes our life here is what we said this morning and what we're saying this evening as well. Bow and pray with me. Father God, You are the Holy One. You're the One who's given us the words of life. We'll dare not go to any other. We realize that Your words are the words that teach us how to be saved and what to do in this life, how to bring others. That because we have hope in this life or after this life is over, we do things differently than those who have no hope. We don't cherish money. And we don't cherish possessions. We cherish a relationship with You and those around You. We remember the great commands that You've given us to love You, God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Father, we long for the day and for the moment that we can be with You and hear the words that You've promised to say to those who are faithful. Well done, you good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Father, we long for that. And we ask You to encourage us and to prick our heart now that will change our life to live in accordance with Your will. Thank You for Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation or the plan of salvation really wasn't mentioned besides leaning on Jesus. If you haven't leaned on Jesus, if you haven't put your hope in the life that's to come after this place, maybe tonight's the time to do it. Trust in Him and He'll save you. Obey Him and He'll save you. Maybe tonight's the time. If you need to, in a public way, let us help you. Maybe now, as together we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is standing apart.